Well, I do appreciate this congregation. I'm happy to be back. I was here for the last lectureship, was here for your gospel meeting in the spring. And that means that this will be the eighth sermon that I've preached here in the last calendar year. Tom, I don't have any more good ones. This is it. It's all there is. So just wanted to let you know about that, brother. Also appreciate you not saying anything about Pop-Tarts in the introduction for those who were here the Wednesday night closing the meeting this spring. Appreciate that a lot. If someone were to ask you to define holiness, what is holiness? How would you do it? And if you've been listening to gospel preachers for very long, you might say, sanctified, set apart. That'd be a good answer. So it's the definition, if you look up what the term means. But what does that mean? Well, you might try to explain it by describing a holy person. So you might say, well, holiness is it would be a person who does not murder and does not steal and does not covet and worships on every first day of the week. He loves his family. He's a good person. He's kind to his neighbors. He helps the poor. He prays. He works hard. And let's even throw in that he keeps his lawn mowed for good measure. Right? The problem is, you can do all of those things and still not go to heaven. Okay, well, let's use our perfect example. Let's look at Jesus Christ and allow him to help us to understand what holiness is. And so you get the idea of using Christ as an example and say, well, surely, yes, he's the perfect example. He is God. He came down. He took on flesh. He did no sin in his life. He offered himself on the cross for the sins of the world. He purchased the church with his own blood. And then he ascended to sit on the right hand of God and serve as the authority and judge in all things. I cannot and will not ever do any of those things. And so, yes, Jesus is our perfect example of holiness, but I might find it hard to relate on some of those issues. In 1 Peter chapter 1, go ahead and turn there and put your marker there because we're going to be referring to it throughout the sermon. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter quotes from the book of Leviticus. He says in verses 15 and 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Be holy. For I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. This is going to be hard. This is not easy. Let's look at, first of all, what holiness is. And then second of all, how do I develop holiness in my own life? And that'll be enough for today. What is holiness? As we said there, be holy as I am holy, God says, and God is certainly holy. Now, we might try to do the right things because that's what He told us to do, and we should. We might try to do the right things because we don't want to face eternal damnation. I don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. But why does God choose to do what's right? Why is God holy? Well, it's who He is. It's His very nature that makes Him holy. There's no telling Him what to do. There's no being that can come to God and tell Him that He needs to change because such and such that He's not doing is right and He needs to do that. Or such and such that He's doing is wrong and so He needs to stop doing that. There's none of that happening because whatever is right because God says it is. He is the standard of holiness. And it is absolutely right for us to think about holiness and morality together. But holiness is not merely morality. Notice how Peter quotes from the book of Leviticus. Think about that for a moment. Holiness is not merely morality because, well, in that book, under the Old Covenant, we see a focus on a holy people or a people that were unholy becoming holy with holy things. There are certain things that are set apart for the worship under the law of Moses. And in the book of Leviticus, we find holy tables, altars, candlesticks, bread, holy fat, holy utensils, and the tabernacle itself is holy. And then within it, in the holy of holiest places, the Ark of the Covenant, which is holy. Now, all of these things are holy, but holiness is not just morality, because what does a moral table look like? What about a moral loaf of bread? It's not just morality. Holiness means more than that. Now, I know what an unholy loaf of bread looks like. That's bread that's molded. That's unholy. But what does a moral loaf of bread look like? You see, it's not just doing the right things. You can't sum up holiness that way. The Hebrew word, as we said, set apart, separate. And so you can see why these things are holy. What makes the table holy? What makes the candlestick holy there in the tabernacle? It's holy because it is set apart for service and worship to God. It is holy because it belongs to God. That's what makes it holy. It is His. It is only His. He has claimed it for Himself. Now, what makes me holy? Same thing. What makes me holy is the same thing. I am His. I belong to Him. I am to do whatever He desires because I exist for His good pleasure to serve Him. Holiness, you see, is intensely personal. Now, you can choose to be moral for a lot of reasons. You know, you might want to do the right things because you have a sense of duty about you, and you should. Like Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so I might feel a sense of duty, a sense of obligation to obey in forgiveness because I've been forgiven. That's good. I should feel that. I should feel that sense of ought. God made me that way. But that's not enough by itself. This is sort of like, if you're studying with someone and they say, well, the Bible says we're saved by faith. Say, absolutely. Anyone that was ever saved was saved by faith. Anyone who was ever saved was saved that way. But faith alone doesn't save you. Just because someone says we're saved by faith, yes, I wholeheartedly agree, but you've got to add more to that. You know, the Bible mentions more than just faith. Well, this is sort of like that. If you want to get the Bible idea of holiness, it's more than just I feel a sense of duty to do the right thing. Here's another thing. You might choose to do the right thing because it makes you feel good. That's biblical, by the way. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God's word can, should, make you feel good. And I might obey His word because it feels right. That alone is not enough. You might choose to do the right thing to fulfill the expectations of someone else. Remember what Paul said about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5? He says, when I call to the remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy, when he was a young boy growing up, he would have been choosing to do the right things because that's what his mother and grandmother wanted him to do. And that's right for you, that if you have those that are older than you, those that are looking over you, those that are teaching you, it's right for you to choose to do the right things because they have certain expectations for you. But that alone is not enough. You might choose to do the right thing because pragmatically, it just works. It's just the right. It works out right for you. Psalm 1, I think, really depicts this. It works out for you if you do things God's way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. There are benefits that come from just doing what God says. Even if you don't become a New Testament Christian, you can receive some benefits in this life from doing things God's ways. Now, that's not enough. It's not enough for me. It shouldn't be enough for you. It won't save your soul. But God's way leads pragmatically to benefits. Some people choose to do the right thing because it's good business practice. You know, honesty is the best policy. People want to to benefit, to do well in business. And so they're going to choose to do the right thing, not because they wouldn't cheat them, you know, wouldn't get something over on them if they could, but they realize in the long run it's better to be an honest businessman. And by the way, it's frustrating how people want to make the Bible out to be there just to fulfill some fleshly desire, some material goal. Now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope that helps me make my goal this quarter. You think God doesn't see that attitude? He sees that. He sees when what you really want is to benefit yourself. That's not holiness. All of these things are benefits of being holy, but they do not define holiness. To belong to God, to be holy, means that I want to delight in Him. Out of love, I desire to serve Him. An example of what it means if you take the relationship out of it. If you say, I'm going to be holy, and that means I'm just going to do what God says, but you take the relationship, you take the love out, it's disgusting. Let me give you an example. Imagine a poor single mother. She didn't have much in terms of job skills. She didn't really have much to offer. She has one son. She teaches that son how to live. She teaches him to be charitable. She tells him, I want you to always care for the poor. She teaches him to be honest. Son, I always want you to tell the truth. She teaches him to be industrious. Work hard. Always work hard. Do your best. And this mother, she does everything for her son. She works her fingers to the bone to raise him. She puts him through college without any debt despite her meager income. She sacrifices for him. And then he graduates. And he says to her, Mom, I don't really want to be in your life. I'm too busy. I'm not going to come around holiday times. I might send you a Christmas card now and then. I might talk to you on the phone every now and then, but I don't really need to do much with you. I don't have much to do with you. I don't really need you. And she says, why, son? Why do you not need me? And he says, well, I always take care of the poor, and I'm honest, and I tell the truth, and I work hard. That's what's really important. I don't really need to have a relationship with you anymore. I don't really need to talk to you anymore. What would you think about that, son? That's repulsive. That's not okay. Doing the right thing without the relationship isn't enough. If there is a God, and there is, you owe Him everything. Bar none. For you to say what's really important is that I'm moral is like the guy saying, hey, Mom, I don't really need to have a relationship with you. Now, if there's no God, that's one thing. But we know that's not the case. To say, I don't need God, I've got morality, doesn't make you holy. Now, how would you describe to someone who wasn't holy? For time's sake, we're not going to do this, but you might go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and see all manner of wickedness. All manner of wickedness that describes people that are your next door neighbors today. Unholiness is all around us. We live in an unholy time, an unholy world. So if we describe people who are not holy, we might go there and we might ask, why do they choose to do these things? It's because they decided not to belong to God. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Instead, they decided that they were going to belong to themselves, that they were going to serve themselves. It's the purest form of idolatry. See, when we're holy, we don't live for ourselves anymore. It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the thing about holiness is it applies everywhere. I must be holy, even when the culture changes. Even when the law of the land changes, even when my family decides to do something different, even when it's hard, even when I'm sick, even when it could get me in trouble, even when it's inconvenient, I belong to God. Therefore, I'm going to be holy as He is holy. I must act accordingly because I am His and His alone. That's what holiness is. Now, how do we develop holiness? You say, well, I want to be more holy for God. Here's how you do it. Go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because this is what Peter's talking about. How to be holy as God is holy. And if you back up in that context to verse number 13, the first way that I can allow holiness to develop is by thinking. I can allow holiness to develop in me by thinking. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To gird up your mind is to think unto action. Think unto action. We're not like the Epicureans and Stoics that just want to sit around and talk about it all day. We're actually going to see about doing it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Think about how that verse fits within its context. You know, that's the verse that says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Your thinking is important. See how it fits in the context? If you want to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, you better think right. God made the world a perfect place. We broke it with sin. When Christ returns, justice will be dispensed. The world will be destroyed. Not getting into the next sermon too much. Everything will be right. If you worry too much over things that are about to be burned up, you're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking like a Christian should. You're not thinking as Philippians 4 and verse 8 enjoins. The lack of thinking gives you a lack of peace and a lack of holiness. Here's the mindset of the atheist. The mindset of the atheist who believes that there is no God is, well, I know that this is all there is to life. I know that there is no God. And at the end, I'm just going to cease to be. And I'd rather not think about that. And so I'm not going to. That's the only way I could get through. If I were an atheist, how would you live? Man has grappled with that question through the ages. How do I make myself somehow immortal? Big statues and pyramids? A line of succession, making sure that my children rule after me and so on? But in the end, it's all vanity. So the atheist tries not to think, but the Christian gets his peace from thinking. The child of God thinks about the implications of what is. The truth that is recorded in Scripture allows us to have peace. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11. I promise, John, I'm not getting into your stuff. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, both upon the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conduct and godliness. Holiness is the correct response to understanding and thinking about the truth of what's going to happen in the day of judgment. The second thing I should do, I should think about the truth of God's word. Think about these good things. But if I want to develop holiness, I must be devoted to Him. Look back again at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now the next verse, verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. I must be devoted to Him. I must be devoted to His law. To be holy is to obey. I'm sick and tired of people trying to paint holiness as some picture of a religious experience that is separate from obedience to God's word. You cannot have holiness without obedience. Not as obedient subjects only. Oh, we are subjects of a king. But it's better than that according to Scripture. Not just as obedient subjects, but also as obedient children. See, with parents and children, if things are in the home as God designed, then you will find there unconditional, absolute, trusting love. Think about little kids, you know, when they're really tiny. And you carry them around, and they get to the point where they're really curious, you know, about 1 year of age or so. And you carry them around, and everything's okay, and they're not too heavy, and then all of a sudden they try to dive over. You ever seen them do that? Or they kind of try to fall back. They see something on the ground, they want to, oh, I want it. And you almost drop them. They're not thinking about you dropping them. They're not worried about that. You're concerned about that as the parent. They're not worried about that. Why do they trust you so much? They trust you so much because you haven't dropped them yet. As they grow and learn, they might realize that, hey, if I try to dive down from this distance, that might hurt a lot. But they don't know it yet. Because they have this absolute, unconditional, trusting love. That's why kids think they're invincible. You want to talk about devotion to God that's based in this trusting, loving relationship. Think about what happened in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. One of the accounts of David's mighty men. It says that David, when he was in the stronghold and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem, and David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And so three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well at Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. And you know what David did next? You keep reading, it says, "Nevertheless, he would not drink it. But he poured it out," notice it, "to the Lord." He poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it." These things were done by the three mighty men. They showed incredible devotion to David, didn't they? By going, he said, "Oh, if only I could have a drink of that water." He wasn't really asking for it. He was just expressing his desire for it. "Well, we're going to go break through and we're going to get some for him." Oh, they love David. And the thing is, David didn't feel worthy of this kind of devotion. That's why he pours it out. He didn't feel worthy of that kind of devotion, but he knew someone who was worthy of that level of devotion. That's why he poured it out to the Lord. If you're really devoted to someone, if you love them, if you would do anything to delight in that person, honor that person, then to you, there's no difference between their command and their wish. "Your wish is my command." Why? Because you love them. If you love God, you don't ask, "Do I really have to do this to go to heaven?" Sounds like a toddler. Sounds like a kindergartner. "Do I have to?" Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If I ask, does Hebrews 10:25 mean that I have to be here for Bible class too? I'm asking the wrong question. When we ask, "What does God desire from me? What does He wish for my life to look like?" That's the right question. That is a question that comes from a heart that wants to give its life to Him. His wish is my command. I really see no difference between the two because I want so badly to do things that He would like. That's the attitude of devotional holiness, devoted holiness. Holiness demands that I not only obey the commands that I know about. See, if you love someone, you want to know more about their preferences so that you can do more things to please them. Isn't that how some of you guys that are so ugly got some of these girls that are so pretty to go out with you? You found out what she liked. And it was nothing It was nothing to drop all of the money that you had saved going to work every day to buy flowers, to buy chocolate, to take her to dinner and a movie, to spend on gas money so that you could go and see her. It was nothing. Because you loved her. Holiness demands I not only obey the commands I know about, but that I look for more ways to please Him. And you know what that does? Then the questions of ignorance are soon answered. Well, will God really send someone to hell if they don't know that they have to be baptized to be saved? Are you kidding me? The person who wants to do what God would have them to do, the person that loves God, will tear this book apart cover to cover to find out more ways to please Him. How long do you think it takes to get to baptism if you start reading the New Testament? Will God send someone to hell if they don't know there's only one church? Devour His Word and find ways to please Him. Authorized ways to please Him. And the question of ignorance is soon answered. This brings us to the final way to develop holiness. And the reason why holiness is possible. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, holiness develops in the heart. Because if we don't give our hearts to God, no commandment or list of commandments followed matters. We must obey the commandments, but we won't unless we love Him. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. 16 says, "Be holy, for I, your God, am holy." Verse 17 and following. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I must be pricked in my heart by His sacrifice. I won't be holy if I'm not. The fear of the Lord is what we're talking about here. If you boil it down, I'm awed by Him. I love Him. He's part of me. There on Calvary, that's the greatest love story ever told, one Christian once said. I think he's right. Because of the sacrifice on Calvary, the Father-Son relationship between me and Him is possible. Think about the song we sing. "See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Notice the first word of that line. The writer of that song is asking you to see it. Paul's doing much the same thing in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. In a context about giving of material things, he says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you may be rich." If you want to develop holiness in your life, you're going to have to see it. See Him giving Himself away from you, for you. By this, our hearts are filled with love and awe for Christ. And a desire develops to live for Him. Come to know God. Come to know who He is. Come to know what He has done. Look at it in the Bible. Tear your Bible apart cover to cover, searching for ways to please Him. Come to see Him. Look at it. Stare at Him until it makes you holy. I would not dare. Look at what Jesus did on the cross and the sacrifice of our Father in heaven. I would not dare tell Him, "Well, I'm going to have my own way." I'm going to redefine holiness and make it most of what you would like it to be, but I'm going to add in a few things that I would prefer. I'm going to bring in candles and use the incense in the worship of the Lord's church. I'm going to bring in the instrument. I'm going to open things up and do away with preaching, because preaching is really stodgy and boring anyway. I don't much prefer it. I'm going to change it just a little bit. We'll still preach the gospel plan. We'll still look at what Jesus did, but we're going to have less of an emphasis on doctrine and more of an emphasis on serving. How dare you? God is holy, and you need to become holy if that's your attitude, because that shows a lack of respect and reverence for who He is. Thank you for your attention.